Good morning. Brother, I want to say I appreciate your little testimony there about going to the website. Last night I got an email from a couple from Denver that says they'd like to come to our walk through the Bible because they found out we were having one and wanted to check more details on that. A point of information, just for your benefit, in your bulletin there, the website address is listed. And the Sunday morning sermons are on there. If you are a summer guest and would like to listen and keep up on through the wintertime after you leave, you're welcome to go there and pick up the sermons on that. So just a point of information. Hope that it might be beneficial or encouraging to you. If you have someone who's shut in that maybe could benefit, you could share that with them. All right, last Sunday we concluded a series that we've been looking on in regarding the seven churches that are written of in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. This morning, what I want to do is kind of continue on in that subject in the sense that I want to examine the message of the headship of Christ. The headship of Christ. This is a very, very, very foundational truth necessary for the church to properly understand in order to properly relate to, number one, our Heavenly Father, to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to relate to one another in the body of Christ. One of the concerns that I have, and I believe that I'm not the only one that possesses this concern, is that in the 20th and the 21st century, there has been a movement away from sound doctrine practiced and taught within churches, and that many of what should be sound doctrinal positions now are either ignored or rejected, and as a consequence, there develops all kinds of confusion. That confusion then opens up the door to all kinds of false teaching and deception. This morning, we want to begin by looking at Christ exalted by the Father. And you have an outline there in your bulletin. Perhaps you would like to follow along and fill in some references that I'm going to share with you along the way. Deanna, would you mind getting me a glass of water? I've got a tickle here for some reason or other. When we talk about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Without the incarnation, there is no salvation. Without the realization of what God did through the incarnation, then man will flounder around in the dark. Man will end up with a religion, but will not be able to have a relationship. Religion is man trying to find God. Christianity is about a relationship of man with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, man was given an opportunity to be able to know God and to have their sins forgiven, and to have eternal life. But more than that, to know God, and to know what God's design and plan is for man, and to know the church that was designed from the foundation of the world to be a testimony to the Lord. Thank you, Deanna. I want you to turn for a second, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, we read this. And often this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In chapter 13, Christ washes the disciples' feet. In chapter 14, 15, and 16, He ministers to them truths and promises, including the promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost. In chapter 17, His prayer is recorded. In chapter 18, we see his betrayal and we follow on to his crucifixion. This prayer is so awesome because it is prayed by Christ prior to his going to the cross. But listen to the words and the truths that are communicated here. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life is life, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thy me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's a whole sermon that we could preach about that, obviously. But I want you to see the emphasis. He had not yet gone to the cross. But what his prayer and declaration is as if he had already been to the cross, as if he had already been in the tomb, as if he were already raised from the dead. And his message is that his desire is that he would glorify the Father, that the Father might be glorified in him and him in the Father as he finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And he is making this declaration, what you've given me to do, I've finished, I've done, I've accomplished. And that he is declaring here is that he came and revealed to man the character of God. As he came and revealed the character of man, character of God to man, the result was man now had a testimony before them, and their response to that testimony was either to worship him or reject him. And we know what happened. Basically, he was rejected, and they cried out for his crucifixion. But as Christ is praying this prayer, he is making a declaration that life eternal is to know Jesus Christ, the one that the Father had sent, and that the Father would be glorified in the fulfillment of that. As Christ is praying that prayer, this is not a prayer against the Father's will. This is a prayer underwriting the Father's desire and purpose and meaning. And so the consequence is that as Christ fulfilled what he was called to do, then the Father responded in a very powerful way by exalting his Son. Come back now to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Paul's prayer, as George mentioned here, was about a blessing upon the believers here in Ephesus. And I'm picking up not with an emphasis upon that, but upon an emphasis of what is described here as to what happened as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 20, which he, the Heavenly Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and did what? And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He raised him and he positioned him. He came from glory. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm picking up in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, as one translation puts it, he did not cling to his rights as God, which would have meant he wouldn't have left heaven and come to earth and taken on himself human form, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form, morphe, of a servant or a slave, and was made in the likeness of men, that's incarnation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto what? Death. Even the death of the cross. Notice the first word in the next verse. Wherefore, because of this that we've read, then we follow through with the response that the Heavenly Father demonstrated, and that says, God also hath highly exalted him and given him what? a name which is above every name. Christ has been exalted by the Father. Now listen to me here this morning. Men will try to exalt and promote one another. And it's kind of strange that it seems like you can get almost any kind of a rascal and somebody will promote him. Am I right? You wonder. You know, you wonder sometimes of what you hear. Somebody is just, you know, making all this noise about this wonderful person, and yet everything you read is just contrary to what they're saying. Okay? So the importance that I want to drive home initially is that the reality is it is the Father that exalted his Son Jesus. Now, we are to exalt him, and that's what surrender to his lordship means. That's what worship is. That's what we're called to do. But friends, listen to me. You and I cannot exalt Christ above what God has already exalted him. And what we need to do is we need to agree with what God has done in the exaltation of his Son. When someone takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, do you understand what they're doing? The one who God exalted and gave as a name above every name, that name is now being taken in vain. When Christ is put down on a level with man, when God has exalted him to his right hand, then we have a problem. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. There are billions of people that say that Muhammad is the prophet and Jesus is secondary to Muhammad. Friends, that's a lie, number one. But number two, if every person on planet Earth said that they were going to exalt Muhammad, that would not change where God has already positioned him. And it would not exalt Muhammad to that position in heaven. We need to agree with what God's word declares. In Acts chapter 2, go with me to that passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit of God has come down. The believers have been impacted in an amazing way. And Peter stands up and preaches. And in verse 33, he says, "Therefore, speaking of Christ, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he hath sent forth this, which you now see and hear," which is the miracle that happened as all of these people from all of these places were hearing the gospel in their own language and dialect for them to understand. It goes on in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, again, I want to drive home a point here. The Father has exalted the Son. Peter is declaring by the Holy Spirit that in that exaltation, everybody in Israel that was there hearing that day, but everybody who can read since that time, needs to understand that the Father has made, designated, appointed Christ to be Lord and Christ. As Lord, he is Kurios. What does that mean? Well, it compares in the Old Testament to Adonai. It's one of the names of God. He has made him to be Lord. And friends, listen, we sang a song this morning. Jesus is what of all? He's Lord of all. He has been made Lord of all. And he's also been made, the scripture says, Christos, which means Messiah. Peter is preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he is saying, the one that you crucified, the Father has made Lord, Kurios, Adonai, and he has made him Christos. He is the Messiah. What are you going to do with it? The next verse says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Bible goes on, if you read on in chapter 2, 3,000 of them on that day accepted Christ. Men apparently talking about the 3,000 plus perhaps women and children. We're not sure what the number was. But I want to emphasize again, Christ has been exalted by the Father. And in that exaltation, his position is that which is given by the Father and is not up for grabs. No one is entitled to take it, and no one is able to dethrone him. Go with me to Acts 5, verse 31. Again, Peter now, by the Spirit of God, is speaking. He says, him, meaning Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I want you to see something here. You could almost read past it if you weren't careful, because we've already said that he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. Notice what it says here. The Father with his right hand. The Father with his right hand has exalted Christ, has positioned Christ there. And he has, in that process, given him to be a prince and to be a savior, that through repentance there might be salvation. Friends, picture, if you would please, the awesomeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as a part of that resurrection is the exaltation. If Christ were still in the tomb, that's where he'd be, and you'd still be in your sins, and so would I. But his resurrection was followed by the exaltation. And in that exaltation, he is positioned, and in that position, he will continue to function in the very process that God has assigned to him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3. Describes Christ, and it describes him as who being the very brightness of his, the Father's glory, and the express image of the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus had by himself, by his blood, paid the penalty for our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. Now listen to me. Listen to me. His position as he is seated is the declaration of his finished work. Now there's something that excites me, because if you read in the book of Acts, you'll find when Stephen was stoned, he says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Let me tell you something, guys. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes note of every one of his children. Stephen, the first martyr, Christ stood to welcome him home. How many want to go home? That's going to be glory. Going home and seeing Jesus. As we look to Christ and the exaltation that is described here, we look also to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, and it says, but this man, speaking of Christ, his incarnation, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice forever. Friends, listen to me. There is not a plan B. If you do not trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. There is not a plan B. Having offered himself once for all, finished the work, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now listen to me. He has some work that he's doing right now and something that he is going to do, and we're going to look at that as we go on in the message, but that's the initial we want to see right there. Look with me to Revelation chapter 17. And verse 14. Chapter 17 speaks of the rise of the Antichrist. It also speaks of the great harlot. And in verse 14 of Revelation 17, it says, these, that's those who are aligned with the Antichrist, shall make war with the Lamb, meaning Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ has been exalted by the Father. He is Lord, he is Christos, he is Prince, he is Savior, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in that exaltation, he is seated there to function as God has delegated and designed for him to do so. Reality is, as Christ is seated there now, the Scripture says he's seated there. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, even the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of all man. He is not only as our interceder, our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate. Friends, he is something else there for us. He is our soon coming King. He is exalted. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back. And when he comes back, he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been exalted to that position. And again, no man can take it from him. The whole message of the rebellion that is recorded of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation is how to dethrone the king. Guess what? It won't work. Can't be done. And listen to me, something else. It matters not what man in his philosophy or in his arrogance tries to come up with to dethrone Christ. He is still Lord. He is still King. He is still exalted by the Father. And to reject him in that means to reject the grace that could come by surrendering to him. Secondly, we want to look at Christ's areas of dominion and headship. He's been exalted. He's given a title of headship. What does that mean? Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Verse 5 says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Christ, in that exaltation, his headship means that he is head over all of creation. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. He is King, head over all of that. But he's also head. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. Okay? His headship is over all of creation. Matthew 28, verse 18, we often mention this in regard to the issue of the Great Commission. Jesus said, and as he came to his disciples, he spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The word for power there is, in the Greek, exousia. Listen to Strong's definition of the words that describe what that power is. In the sense of ability, it is privilege, it is force, it is capacity, it's competency, it's freedom. In objective form, it is mastery. He is positioned as magistrate. It is about superhuman, potentate, token of control. It's delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, and strength. All of that was given to Christ. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." In heaven, in earth. All of it is his. Now, the rest of that commission is, therefore you go. The first is to establish the authority. The second is, now he is delegating. He is telling us to go in light of him giving us the command. Go back with me to our text in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 21, read earlier that he was set on the right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21 says, far above all principality, by implication, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but what? Also in that which is to come. And in verse 22, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. The headship of Christ means that he has authority over what? Everything. Everything. Now, somebody's going to ask the question, if he has all authority over everything, why has he not already cast the devil into hell? Why has he not already put a stop to sin? Why has he not already, and we can fill in the blank in other ways. Friends, because right now we are in an age of grace when God is allowing man opportunity through hearing the gospel to repent, believe upon Christ unto salvation so that they might be under his headship in mercy and grace and have eternal life with him. God is allowing a time of salvation now. But the Bible says there is coming a day when that is timed up. And what happens and what follows that we call the Great Tribulation, in which judgment and tribulation is coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that not only is the Antichrist, but the beast and the false prophet, they will end up in hell. Scripture says so. And Scripture goes on to declare that all of those who are dead, having rejected Christ, they too will end up in hell for eternity. So as we look to what is being declared, he has all dominion, all authority, all power, everything is his. And in that position, he is now saying, come. He is now exercising that authority over the righteous judgment that should be upon us, and instead giving grace and mercy so that whoever would believe upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. In the Son is life. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, describes that he is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before, meaning before in the sense of ahead of, beyond, with authority over all things, that, and by him all things consist, or literally, hold together. For he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. The headship of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated here is that not only is he creator, not only does he have position by the power and authority of his being creator, but now he is exalted in position that he has all dominion and authority, and he will ultimately manifest that as he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, speaks of the Lord Jesus, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Christ exalted. Christ having authority over all of these areas that we've described. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Is that how you saw him this morning when you got up? You know what I've heard some people say? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with God. And I'm going to tell it, no. No. You're an idiot. I'm sorry. You are grossly deceived. Friends, listen to me. When you are before God, you will be on your face. When we see Christ, though he is our brother, and though we are heirs and joint heirs through Jesus Christ, when we see Christ, we will worship Him. We will bow before Him. And eternity will be about our recognition that He has dominion over us and everything. And how we live our life right now, day by day, demonstrates whether or not we really believe what we've been talking about in these first 2 points in this outline, or whether we don't. When we get up in the morning, are we saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or are we going to say, Lord, now this is what I think you ought to do today? That's not your position. That's not my position. I'm going to finish this outline tonight. I invite you to come back. What does the headship of Christ mean to the church? What does the headship of Christ mean to the individual believer? What does the headship of Christ mean to the lost? Tonight we're going to investigate that. I invite you to come back and join us in that. But for this morning, I want to ask you a question. He is exalted. He is right now seated at the right hand of God. He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is your only hope for salvation. Have you trusted Him? Have you repented of your sins, believed upon His finished work? Have you bowed your knee to Jesus, the one whom God has made Lord and Christ? If you are not saved this morning, now listen to me. If you're not saved this morning, it doesn't change the fact that He is exalted and that He is head. It just changes your eternal destiny. Talk about that tonight when we talk about the headship and the application to the lost. But this morning, He is who the Lord and His Word declares He is. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is exalted. And if you haven't bowed the knee to Him, then you're still in rebellion. You're at war with Him. And the Bible says you're at enmity with Him. And the mercy of God is that right now yet, His hands are out. And the message is, whosoever will may come. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon Him shall not be ashamed. Whoever is willing to admit their need. And friends, listen to me and stop trying to be Lord of your own life. And find out what a beautiful thing salvation is and what a marvelous head He is to you and to your life and to your family and to your business and your eternal future. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, I extend an invitation to you. The King would welcome you. If you're a believer, and maybe there was a time in your life when there was no doubt in your mind but what He was Lord, and you lived your life accordingly, but you have slid backwards. You have fallen away. And the consequence is, the reality is, you work most days and live most weeks as if there is no Lord, or that He isn't boss and He doesn't know what He's doing. If you've allowed that to slip into your life, this morning you need to repent of that. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you. You need to be reconnected, reestablished, rededicate your life and say, Lord, You are head. I submit to You. I surrender to You. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your word is truth. Christ's prayer goes on in chapter 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the truth that we've read this morning is about Jesus exalted. It's about His dominion and authority over all things, even the church. And Lord, the message is this morning that if he is Lord, then we're not. If he is master, we can't be. If he's bought us, we're not our own. And so, Father, this morning, as you speak to our hearts, maybe there's a change of direction that's needed. For a believer, maybe a renewal, a rededication, a recommitment, a new surrender, one more time to bow the knee. Father, if it's someone who's never confessed Christ as who he is, Lord, Savior, Prince, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, Lord, right now, by your Spirit, convict them. Show them by your Spirit inside that they are lost and they cannot save themselves, and that Christ is their only hope, that he did, as the spotless, sinless Son of God, die on the cross for their sin to pay their sin debt, that if they would repent and trust in Christ alone for their salvation, they could be forgiven. They could have eternal life. And they could know assuredly that if they were to die, they would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, move in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.